Dear congregation, how blessed it is to be in the house of God. How blessed it is to be near the altars of God. You heard of that this morning. And what a blessing if you also enjoyed that this morning, even at his table. The table which testifies of that redeeming love of Christ. Beautiful. Yet that table is set, yes, within the church, but more broadly speaking, the church is in the midst of this world of sin, this world of evil, this world of error and confusion. The Lord's Supper is not for those who belong to the world, but it is for those who are in the midst of the world and its dangers with hearts that are still prone to go astray. That's a reality that Jude is also addressing in his epistle. There are these ones who are creeping into the church, and they are bringing these soul-damning errors, which would allow people to think that they are Christians and to be in sin at the same time. There's these errors and there's this sin, and he has to write to them. And he tells them why in verse 3. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. See that special treasure God has entrusted to you, and do not let anyone take it away from you, because then you'll perish. Jude knows that error is fatal. And that's why, after greeting them with grace and mercy and peace, he warns them throughout this epistle of what a terrible thing it is to go against God, to go in the way of sin, even in the guise of religion. It's a warning, because there's danger. And maybe you feel also the danger that you're in. As you have to leave this place and as you have to go into another week and go on in life, you feel those dangers. You can't just stay at the Lord's Supper table. You have to go on in life. In the midst of this world, with a heart prone to wander, how can you persevere? We are directed in these last verses of this epistle, verse 20 through 25, to the God who is able to keep you. And that's our theme. The God of love, able to keep you. 2 points. First, hearing his call. And secondly, praising his power. Hearing his call, praising his power. Our theme is the God of love, able to keep you. And yet, if you look at those first verses of our text, the central call there and command is, keep yourselves. So who does the keeping? You or God? Keep yourselves safe. Keep yourselves. Be on guard against all those dangers, and do not let those dangers overcome you. Keep yourself safe. It's a command you're to do. And yet, it also says he is able to keep you. And it's also striking that the ones that Jude writes to are addressed as those in verse 1 who are preserved. And it's actually the very same Greek word as keep yourselves, kept in Jesus Christ. So what is it? Whenever we turn to the Word of God, we always have to be careful about letting one text or misusing one text to neutralize the message of another text. We have both here. Keep yourselves. And the God who's able to keep. And we need to listen to both tonight. And we begin with that call. Keep yourselves. But here is the key. In the love of God, that love that is so deep, so inexhaustible, so infinite, keep yourselves in that love of God. And when we come to the love of God, we come to something which is beyond our understanding. It's a love all loves excelling. Love is what God is. We heard of that recently, didn't we, from 1 John 4. God is love. The Father loving the Son the Father in the Holy Spirit. As a triune God, he is a God of love. And because this triune God is a God of love, this love is a holy love. A love for all that is to God's glory. Keep yourselves in that love. But when we think of what that love is, so holy, so pure, of the God who is holy, we can ask, how can I keep myself safe in that love? Me, who stains all that I do with sin, sin which God hates, sin which God's wrath burns against, how can I keep myself safe in a holy love of God's? God loves all that is pure, and he hates all sin. My friend, have you come to learn that holy love is a fearful thing for an unholy sinner? And that's why outside of Christ, you can never know the love of God as your shelter, as your delight. You can think, I don't need to worry about God because God is love. But if you meet him on your own, this God of love, the very heat of his wrath is his love that's been spurned and burns against sin. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How is that possible? It's in Christ. That's the only way. That's why it can say they are preserved in Jesus Christ in verse 1. And to be in Jesus Christ is then to be in the love of God. The wonder of God's love is that he set his love on a sinful people in Christ. He chose them in Christ. He redeems them in Christ. He saves them in Christ. He preserves them in Christ. He shows that love in Christ because Christ is the beloved of his Father. Not only as the Son of God, God of God, but also as that great mediator. That God could look down and God could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He loves his Son as the Savior. He's pleased with all the work of his Son as the Savior. He delights in him as the one who fulfills all righteousness. And that's why Ephesians 1 verse 6 can say, he hath made us accepted in the beloved, his beloved Son. To be in Christ, the Son of God's love, is to be in the love of God. Romans 8 speaks of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Keep yourself in the love of God. You and I must be in Jesus Christ. Is that what you are tonight? God has drawn you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Called you into Jesus Christ, his Son, to belong to him, to be hidden in him, and so to be embraced in his love. There's the place of safety. outside of Christ, there's no safety whatsoever. If you're not in Christ tonight, you're not safe wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever security system, whatever health precautions, whatever financial security think you have, you are not safe anywhere with anything outside of Christ. You're not safe in your home. You're not safe at work. You're not safe at school. You're not safe in this church. You're not safe even if you go to the Lord's Supper and you're outside of Christ. Then the call is not to keep yourself, but to flee to Christ for refuge tonight. Because that refuge is open for sinners. But if you're in Christ, that wonderful love of God secures your safety, secures your salvation, no matter what comes your way. If it finds you in Christ, it finds you in the love of God. It's a love that's eternal, has no beginning, and will never fail, has no end. It's a love that's free. We love things because there's something lovely about them. But what is there lovely about a sinner? And yet he loves because it's a gracious, it's a free love that he has. And it's an immense love. It's a love as large as God is large. And that means it's an infinite love. And as an infinite love of the unchangeable God, it's a love that never changes. What a love. To be in Jesus Christ, is to be in the love of God, and so to be safe. And it almost makes us ask the question, well, we will ask that question, why then does it even say, keep yourselves in the love of God? If you're in Christ, will you ever fall away? If you're in the love of God, do you have to maintain that love of God, because otherwise that love will dry up and you won't be safe? Why does it then even say, keep yourselves in this love, which is so great? That love can never fail. But this call to keep yourselves in the love of God is a call to live in dependence on and in the knowledge of and in the trust in that love, and to be where God reveals that love. Not in ways of sin, where he doesn't show that love, in a way of knowing it and enjoying it. Were you at the table this morning with a desire to shelter by his altars? That supper this morning was a grand testimony of the love of God. And what a blessing if there the Spirit of Christ led you to shelter in Christ again, to find yourself in the love of God. There's nothing more amazing, there's nothing more humbling than that he would love a sinner like me. So much that he would shed his blood for a sinner like me. How will you go forward from the table into the week and into the future? Just keep yourselves in the love of God. How? And then the text gives several ways that is done in these participles. In verse 20, first of all, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's the first way. That most holy faith is what verse 3 describes as the faith once delivered to the saints. It's that gospel revelation, that foundation of faith. Is the gospel concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he promises. It says, build yourselves on that foundation. The Lord knows how easily we go astray. That's also why he gave the Lord's Supper, to show that foundation once again. There's the foundation of faith. There's the visible gospel. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is that you would not just taste his love for a moment, and then it's just the memory of a meal in the past, but that through the supper, you would be more settled and less easily drawn aside from the love and from the truth of God in Jesus Christ. As McChain said, build yourselves more simply on Christ alone, his blood and righteousness. That's the message of the Lord's Supper to you in the time to come. And to build on that foundation means not only trusting more and more that foundation, resting upon it, but also having your life more and more fit that foundation. John 15, verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. How can you leave the table and go aside to idols? No, here is the foundation to be built on and to have your life framed by Jesus Christ. It's the way to continue in his love. A second way here is praying in the Holy Ghost. Maybe a week of self-examination and preparation has been a week of more prayer. But don't stop praying. You need him as much in this coming week as you needed him last week. You do. Praying in the Holy Spirit is a way to keep yourselves in the love of God. Maybe you lament the coldness of your heart even after having been at the Lord's Supper. Or maybe you've just been so discouraged about yourself lately that you felt, how could I go? Where will that bring you? How to know the love of Christ? Praying in the Spirit. Prayer is fleeing for refuge to him. Prayer is coming before the throne of grace. Prayer is drawing near to the God of love. That's the call. And that we wouldn't just be content to go through the motions of, well, we pray every day, but it emphasizes here praying in the Holy Spirit. So that when you feel that formality of just going through the motions, it would only bring you to God the more, knowing his Spirit is the one who fills with this sense of prayer and of coming before the throne of God in truth. He lives to draw hearts out unto God in prayer. He lives to lead souls to shelter in Jesus Christ and God's love displayed in him. The Spirit lives to lead children to bring all their needs and dangers and ills to that God who is able to keep safe in his love. Christ has secured the gift, the promise of the Spirit whom he gives to abide and to continue to stir up that prayer. And it's in that prayer that there's also a keeping yourself in the love of God. Communion isn't just for a communion service. Keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Spirit. And that fits closely with that other part of verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The love of God and the mercy of Christ, they're inseparable, aren't they? How do you know the love of God? It's by the mercy of Christ. And the mercy of Christ reveals the love of God. how to keep yourself in the love of God. It's looking to the mercy of Jesus Christ. His mercy for undeserving, miserable sinners, which is so free, so undeserved. The Lord's Supper has revealed that mercy for today. And it's also a pledge of the destination of that mercy of Jesus Christ being the full enjoyment of eternal life to which mercy will bring. And so this also directs forward, doesn't it? The mercy unto eternal life. Look up. See what he has provided. That eternal life out of pure, mere mercy. Look. Look for that mercy. Day by day by day. Remembering what he testified at his supper, that it's all purchased by his blood. The text gives these three ways to keep yourselves in the love of God. And they all come together in the Lord's Supper, which shows his merciful love as the foundation to build on, the motivation to pray, and the encouragement to look for mercy. Verses 22 and 23 give one other way that is connected with keeping yourselves in the love of God. And that is seeking to lead others into the knowledge of that love. It speaks there, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Notice the contrast here. In the love of God, or in the fire. Is there anything in between that? In the love of God, or in the fire of sin that destroys, and the wrath of God that consumes. Can there be any other places to be? And if you are a firebrand plucked out of the fire, does that not also give a compassion for those who are still in the fire? Who can put into words what that means? Does the love of Christ constrain to see others that way? Because you know that's what I was by nature. And only the sovereign hand of mercy made a difference. But it's a mercy that gives a mercy, makes you merciful to and compassionate towards others. Welcome guests at the Lord's Supper this morning did not come because they were better than others. If you came thinking, I must be saved because I'm not so bad as to deserve the fire and the wrath of God, then you do not know who God is and you do not know who Christ is, because there at the Lord's Supper is the testimony that Christ endured the heat of the wrath of God in order to deliver those who deserve it from it. Christ bore it. And then with Joshua and Zechariah 3, you can still have Satan accuse you even after the Lord's Supper and pointing to those filthy garments. But you have an intercessor. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord which hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And again, keep yourselves in the love of God. What is that love of God? It's also a love that has compassion upon children of wrath. Are there those around you, in your family, in the congregation, at work, wherever you may be, in your neighborhood, or even far away. It says, if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. The point that Jude is inspired to make is that in the midst of all these dangers, do not just seek to withdraw and to preserve the remnants of what is good within the church, but be moved with compassion for those who are in the grip of error and sin, that God may bring them to repentance. And as you're moved with compassion, it makes his love so amazing and it makes sin so terrible. How to do so is a whole topic in itself, but note it mentions three things here. First, making a difference. Not treating everyone the same. Discerning each person's condition by observing them and speaking with them and listening to them to discern how best to reach them. But then it says, if some have compassion, some are to be dealt with more tenderly and gently. And others, it says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's this force here, and it's the force also of putting them in fear with serious warnings. There's a need for tenderness, and there's a need for severity, and God give wisdom to know how to use each. But also the third aspect here is doing so, hating even the garments spotted with the flesh. This is an allusion, isn't it, to the Old Testament, that if someone had an unclean spot of blood, for example, upon their clothes, then they were unclean and you were not to touch them. And so it is showing that sin is filth. All sin. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Knowing the love of God gives a hatred, not just for certain sins that are revolting to you, but to all sin, wherever it is, whatever it is, hating the garments spotted with the flesh. If you've been at the table this morning as a firebrand plucked from the burning, does it not make you desire to see others share in that grace? And you know, if it can be for me, it can be for them too. And it's that posture that keeps safe from temptation, that would lead you astray, that you don't see them as tempting to draw you attractive. You see them as in the fire. And then it makes you prize that love of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, to be kept in that love of God. We began by asking, what is this keeping? Is this something the believer does, keep yourselves? Or is this something God does, who is able to keep you? The call is there, isn't it? Keep yourselves. It's a real call of the living God, the God of love. And it's exactly as you seek to heed that call that you realize, I need a God who keeps or not. And that's our second point of 2 points. The God of all, the God of love able to keep you, not only hearing his call, but praising his power. Jude sees all those dangers, and they're real, and they're strong. And he sees them, and he sees that they're weak. And he calls them on God's behalf to keep themselves. But the confidence of Jude is not in their ability to keep themselves. His confidence is him that is able to keep you from falling. And are those not precious words? You can't live without such a God, can you? A God who's able to keep you. Have you not discovered how weak you actually are? There's times you resolve, I will. And the next morning, on a Monday morning, you wake up, and what becomes of your I will? To your shame. There's those temptations. There's those assaults. Those other people that are there. There's those inclinations of your own heart. What do you need? Is it not this God who is able to keep you? God blesses, and you enjoy that blessing. But you find, I can't just hold on to that blessing and keep that blessing. Through my own fault and my own folly and my own unbelief and my own sin and everything else that seems to slip through my fingers. Who can keep me? It's Him who is able to keep you, able to guard you. This word is used for a band of soldiers that keep an important person safe. But here we don't have a band of soldiers. We have just one, and that one is enough to keep safe. He is described here as the only wise God, our Savior. Just listen to what power He has. He is able, it says. The more God teaches you of your weakness and the strength of the enemies, the more amazing it becomes that He is able to keep someone like you. The more you find how wayward you are, left to yourself, the more amazing it is that He is able to keep you. He is able because He has almighty power. He's the infinite God. Nothing can stop Him from doing what He is pleased to do. He is able to save to the uttermost, and He is able to keep those whom He has saved so that none can pluck them out of His hand and none can cause them to be destroyed or end up back in the fire again. No, He is able because He's the Almighty One. That's why Paul could confess in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I am persuaded He is able. Not only is He able, He has all the wisdom to do so. He's called here the only wise God. You could have a very strong guard, but if he's foolish, what good does that guard do you? You need a guard who's not only strong, but also who's wise. And who is wise like the Lord? He's the one who knows everything. He knows everything that goes inside the heart of every one of His children every moment. And He also knows everything that is being plotted in every temptation and every snare. He knows it all. The grand things, the minutest details. He knows it. And not only does He know it, He is also the one who has all the wisdom to direct everything. He's not just an observer of knowledge. He's a God of wisdom, who governs over everything for the good. All things, Romans 8, work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things. What a wise guard that is. Keeps in wisdom. Nothing can be compared to that. Almighty, wise. But a guard needs to be one more thing, at least if he's to guard someone like me. He needs to be full of grace. Because who deserves him to keep safe in the midst of all the danger? And that's why he's called our Savior. What a precious name. The keeper is the Savior, and the Savior is the keeper, and they go together. That means he not only saves, but he also continues to save. And in continuing to save, he continues to keep. Did he not confirm that at his table this morning? That he is able to save to the uttermost, but he's also able to keep, and he shall keep. His blood has been shed by the sword of justice, and it will never, ever come against those who are sheltered in him. He will keep them safe. He will keep thee, it says, from falling. Falling is the danger that these ones are in. There are these errors and these heresies and this sin that's coming in to lead people to go in the way of apostasy, falling utterly. And it says he's able to keep you from falling. He is able. Sometimes when you're younger, you can think, I have all of life ahead of me if the Lord spares me to be older. And then you can see an older believer who's nearing the end, and you think they're almost done. And they've kept the faith. But you have life ahead. Sometimes you can be afraid. Will I endure to the end? And you look at yourself. He is able to keep you from falling. That's his word. And that's the answer to every fear of one who is afraid. How will I be able to endure to the end? Keep you from falling. Than to be as a little child. You know how that goes, right? When a child just begins to take steps, what do the adults do? Or the older brother or sister? They take that child, each hand in their hand, and it makes those steps, and it doesn't fall. Why doesn't it fall? Because you're holding on to the hands of that child. Oh, to be as that little child in the hands of this God who is able to keep you from falling. My hand is clasped by love that faileth never, we sing from Psalm 73. Able to keep you. When you feel so weak, when you feel your grip is loosening, his grip will not let go. In the midst of discouragement, in the midst of temptation, he is able to keep you from falling. By stirring up that faith and hope and love again, by shielding in the midst of temptation, by preserving in the midst of assaults, by subduing that sin which would otherwise ruin you, he is able to keep you from falling. What a protector he is. What a keeper he is. There's none like him. And that's why we say again, if you don't have him as a keeper, what do you have? Then what danger you're in without him. You have to manage in life, you're on your own. And then you're already defeated. Because you're a sinner. However safe you may feel, your danger is great. And that's such a reason to cry out to the Savior. Like those words of that other Psalter, all unprotected, lo, I stand. No friendly guardian at my hand. No place of flight or refuge near. And none to whom my soul is dear. O Lord, my Savior, now to thee, without a hope besides, I flee. Is that you? If up until now you've been living without him keeping you in his hand, Lord, without a hope beside, I cry out unto thee, be my refuge, be my keeper. Also, even if you don't know what you are, on the one hand, you so feel you need this one to save you and to keep you. And on the other hand, you hesitate to say, he is my Savior and he is my keeper. There can be such a mixture that you don't understand. But be sure of this. He is able to save unto the uttermost all those who come unto God by him. And he's also able to then keep by his almighty power and wisdom and grace. That you'd bring it all to him. You'd lay all down before him, who's able to dispel all that's wrong and confusing, and show his love in Jesus Christ. What a God this is. Is this not a God who is worthy to be praised, to be adored, to be exalted? And then it's no wonder that this epistle ends with a doxology, that this is to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. This is reason for praise. And when you look back and you say with Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been our help, we would have perished. And yet you haven't perished. He's kept you. Is that not reason for praise to God? And when you feel you're on that battlefield and you have no strength and yet you've not been overcome, and it's only thanks to him who is able to keep you, must he not receive all the praise? And that his love has not failed, even though you have provoked it and sinned against it, yet his love abides. And he showed it again today. Is that not reason to praise this God? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. All the glory is his. And the majesty, the greatness, all that is, this is inexpressibly great. His love, his power, his grace. It's beyond words. To him be the majesty and the dominion. This is all his work, his power in exercise. To him be the dominion, and to him be the power, also in the sense of authority. He is the one who has sovereignly done this all and will continue to do this all. This God deserves praise. Must it not be so? Did that not echo in your heart this morning? Therefore shall my mouth show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. We say that every time. Has this salvation and this keeping become the greatest wonder to you, such that you're left in awe? Presumption is just an ordinary thing. He's a God of love, and he keeps and he blesses and he does this all, and it's so ordinary. Only because we're blind. But when we see this reality, it must fill with praise. Now and forever. How can that be? It says it here, he is able not only to keep you. Why does he keep? It's because he is determined to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Child of God, you still find so many faults within. But he's keeping, so that one day he may present you faultless with exceeding joy. That's the purpose of his salvation. So that one day he may present his entire bride without fault. That's what Ephesians 1 speaks of, doesn't it? Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Ultimately, he will present that entire bride to his Father who gave him that bride. Here is the bride. Sinless, perfect, restored back to the purpose for which God created mankind, his glory. Can you be content with anything less than that faultlessness, being holy and without blemish, not a single sin, But you say if there would still be one sin, it would be an eternal pain. But there will be faultlessness. No wonder it says that's with exceeding joy. Joy of the angels who rejoice over one sinner that repents. What will that joy be when that entire multitude is presented without faults? The joy of the redeemed. Their joy shall then unbounded be who see God's face eternally. But also the joy of Christ when he sees the fruits of his sufferings. His blood was not shed in vain. It was shed to present his bride faultless before the throne with joy. And he will say it was all worth it. It will be the joy of God, the God who sent his Son, so that he would have this people faultless around his throne. He will rejoice and he will rest in his love. That's the ultimate goal of all God does. And that's why this ends with, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. What a God. What a keeping. What a salvation. Is this God not worthy of praise, worthy to be trusted? This God says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Through him who is able to keep you and present you faultless before his throne. To this